Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, it is good to see you all this morning. May the love of our Father, the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the community of the Spirit be with you and upon you and bless you this morning. This is our first Sunday in Lent, and a beautiful season of the church that leading up into Easter. So it's a wonderful thing. There are a lot of things and the bulletin that kind of show you about our path, our journey through Lent. They are as additional pamphlets in your bulletin. One is like a full-color square pamphlet, and it tells all the different services and events that are going on. You'll also note that there is a Lenten Quiet Meal pamphlet as well, with a reservation form in there. That's on March 10th at 6 p.m. If you'd like to go to that, we'll need to have you fill that out and drop it in the offering plate. Another really quick reminder, tonight we're going to have our evening service. It's going to be focused on prayer and contemplation at 5 o'clock in this evening over in the atrium, which is the great big room over on the complete other side of the building. I want to invite you to that. Now, we are thankful for the folks that pour into our lives. And there is one particular gentleman who poured into the life of this church in one particular Sunday school for, I believe it was 4 decades, right? And I want to invite Daryl Ratliff to come forward because we want to thank and celebrate Jack Foster this morning before we begin worship.
Good morning. It's a wonderful day. My name's Daryl Ratliff, and I represent the Seekers Sunday School class this morning as we have a small tribute for our teacher, Jack Foster. I ask that anyone who has ever attended the Seekers class to please stand up as you are able. So we have several. That's great. I've spoken with a lot of the people that aren't able to be here, and they assured me they're watching. We visited Jack on Friday and gave him a small token of thank you in the form of yellow roses and a nice card. He was most appreciative. Now today, we say thank you to Jack Foster. Jack is an ordained Methodist minister and led several churches after seminary. He also is a scholar, having taught classes at the college level for several years. Additionally, he was instrumental in leading education reform for K through 12 for the state of Mississippi. Jack and his wife, Peggy, now deceased, were and continue to be members of Southern Hills for more than 40 years. Jack taught our Sunday school class, The Seekers, during those years, and Peggy handled the text as prepared by Jack. Our class was attended by many of our eldest members and always welcomed newcomers who had a sense of curiosity about Christianity. Jack always encouraged questions as we studied issues such as, who wrote the books of the New Testament? What is Islam? How does Islam differ from Christianity? We also studied the origin of the Apostles' Creed and each line and word therein. He took us on a deep dive into the prophecy of Jesus' death throughout the book of Isaiah, until the day he died on the cross. Our studies, led by this wonderful man, helped each of us learn a deeper understanding of our faith. And for this, we, the congregation and the Seekers of Southern Hills, say thank you, Jack. And now, As I mentioned, we visited him Friday, and we made a short video, which now Eli will play.
So, having you all recognize that is more meaningful to me than you can imagine. So, I'll just leave it at that.
How many years did you teach the class, Jack?
You know, I can't give an accurate answer to that, but it's somewhere between 20 and 30 years.
Yeah. And we had to quit after COVID. You were around 90 years old, is that correct?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yeah. And I'm going to be 96 this year.
96 big ones.
Wow.
Well, that's great.
Yes.
That's a great deal. Okay. Anyone make any comments?
I think that would say one thing.
Sure. Go ahead, Bill.
I would like to especially thank Jack for being able to teach somebody like me that was not very wise about the various stuff in the Bible, where I could understand it pretty much.
Yes.
And that took a special teacher, and I think he was a special teacher.
Yeah.
I totally agree.
Yeah.
I know when I first went to the class with BN and Keith, they invited us in, and initially I was skeptical about being the newcomer and asking stupid questions. And Jack had the ability, the innate ability, to make you feel comfortable. And it just allowed all of us, I believe, and particularly I know for me, it allowed us to explore some of the questions we all had about the Bible, about our Christian faith, about all
Islam
of
Islam and a lot of other topics.
Exactly. And I remember when we studied the Apostles' Creed, that when it gets down to the nitty-gritty of looking into every line and word, Jack, he could really set the record straight and let you know what his research and his life defined those lines and those words. And it meant a lot to all of us, I'm sure.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
I can remember one time Jack making a comment that he had to be careful what he said because it had gotten to the point, if he said it, we all believed it.
Well, what do you mean? Of course we did.
Yeah.
Well, it did help.
Yeah. Okay, thank you again, Jack, for all the years. And we'll see you on Sunday morning.
Sounds good.
Good deal. Yay.
Thank you, Eli. I just make one other comment. Jack has written more than one book. He's written several books. This book, titled The Origins and Evolution of Christian Beliefs About Jesus, is in our library, and it's a very nice read, and I encourage you to take a look. Thank you.
So honored to be able to thank Jack and to bless him this morning. I want to invite you to bow your heads as we pray together and remember that the Spirit of Christ is with us. Almighty God, as we settle our hearts in you, we pray that your Spirit will break into this place, this holy ground that is yours. And that you will break into our hearts and break into our lives, and that you will transform us. Do this, O Lord. Do not let us leave this place unchanged. We pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Jesus walked this lonesome valley. He had to walk it by himself. Nobody else could walk it for him. He had to walk it by himself.
We must walk this lonesome valley. We have to walk it by ourselves.
Invite you to stand as you are able for a call to worship. After he was baptized by John, Jesus went by himself to the wilderness where he was tempted.
40 days in the desert, Jesus was tempted, relevant, spectacular, and powerful.
Today, we begin to journey with Jesus through the season of Lent, which brings us to face some of our own weaknesses and temptations.
Let us worship God and walk the journey together, seeking the Spirit as our guide and companion along the way.
Oh,
As we continue to honor God through our praise, let us recite the Apostles' Creed together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated, and as you are seated, our children are invited to come forward for a message with Miss Hannah.
Good morning.
Hi, good morning. Come on down. Oh, I know we have a few more. There we go. All right, so I brought a few things to share with you today. I got to see some of you this past Wednesday. What was the special day that we celebrated this past Wednesday?
Ash Wednesday.
Ash Wednesday. Now, I brought with me, does anybody know what this is? It's just dirt. It kind of looks like the ashes that we put on our foreheads, right, like this. And if I were to add some water to it, you could, yeah. You saw me there. I saw you there, too. Well, this dirt reminds us that sometimes our heart can get a little bit dirty with, what is it called when we do something wrong and God knows about sin? That's right. And that sometimes our hearts can feel kind of dirty and that we really need God. And Lent is a time when we learn to depend on God and we spend extra time with God. In the Bible, one of the reasons we put ash on our foreheads for Ash Wednesday is it tells us that we were created out of the dust, out of the dirt of the earth. Who were the first two people that God created? These guys are so smart, I can't get anything by them. Okay, can anyone tell me anything about Lent? What is Lent? Because we're just entering into this season in our church of Lent. Ash Wednesday was the first day of it. What does Lent mean? Does anybody know how many days it is?
40
days that leads up to what?
Easter,
right. And at Easter, we celebrate that Jesus rose from the grave and that he's alive, right? But during the time of Lent, those 40 days, first, we have to remember what else happened to Jesus. He died on the cross for us, right? And is that kind of happy or sad? Feels a little bit sad. So the time of Lent doesn't have to be a sad time, but it's a time when we really remember the sacrifice that Jesus made so that when we celebrate at Easter, we can remember what Jesus's sacrifice was for us, right? Also, sometimes people during Lent, they will give something up or they'll add something into their life so that they can focus more on God during those 40 days. So somebody might give up watching television for 40 days. Could you guys do that?
No.
We're getting a mixed response up here. Or maybe they will add in 20 minutes a day of reading their Bibles so they make sure that they're really focusing on God during Lent. So you guys could do that too if you chose to give something up that you feel like maybe takes time away from God in your life, or you could add something in, like making sure to read your Bible every night, okay? That's something that you can do during Lent. And all of this is possible because of God's love for us. I didn't realize when I came that this is like an extension of my sweater. But yes, all of this is possible because of God's love for us. So I hope during this 40 days of Lent that you can really focus on how much God loves us, that he loved us so much that he sent his son Jesus into the world to die for us. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for loving us. God, I pray that you would use this season of Lent for us to draw closer to you. Help us to be kind. God, help us to pray. Help others to see you in us. Help us to get our hearts ready for Easter. We pray this in your name. Amen. Let's go upstairs.
As we continue to journey toward the cross in this season of Lent, we also remember that we have a high priest who understands us, who has been tempted as we have been tempted. And our prayer of confession reflects on that today. Let us pray together. Our temptations, O Lord, are the very tests that came to you to be relevant, to be powerful, to be spectacular. We may not be asked to turn stones into bread, or to be in control of vast kingdoms, or to throw ourselves down from a tall spire. And yet your temptations are the very ones that we face. That we listen to other voices, forgive us. Where we have sought the applause of others, forgive us. Where we have worshipped other gods, forgive us. Give us purity of heart and clarity of vision. Help us hear your voice and seek your kingdom and its righteousness to worship you alone. In the name of the one who was tested in every respect as we are, and yet knew no sin, even Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. We thank you, O God, for the good news that we may approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. The Lord be with you. Let's pray. Jesus, our Savior and our King, in this season of Lent where we journey towards the cross together, we recognize the cross and the incarnation, you coming to us, as God's ultimate act of love toward us. We see on the cross a radically different kind of power, a very different kind of kingship, a very different way of love that breaks down our slavery to sin and to death. We see your love that extends beyond us, a love that goes even to our enemies, a radically different way of being human that does not clutch at power and control for stability, but leads on surrender and love through humble self-sacrifice. And Lord, when we gaze into that love, and when we've experienced that transformative love, there's a shadow side to it. It's true and it's honest, but it also reveals just how broken we are and just how broken the world around us is. When we fully understand and we see and we know your love and how you created the world with intention, we see just how far we've fallen away from that in our own selves and in the world around us. So as we journey together toward the cross in this Lenten season, Lord, we pray that you will continue the work that you have started in us, that you will transform us and mold us and work us into functioning as your church. Lord, I pray that you will even now soften our hearts to what you may have to say to us today and in these 40 days of Lent, that you will continue your work and that we will continue our work alongside you of surrender so that we may continue to bear fruit in your kingdom. And Lord, as part of the work of being your church in the world, I now bring us to a time of intercession where we pray on behalf of those who are on our minds and in our hearts. And Lord, particularly today, I want to lift up those who are sick in our community. I know that in our congregation, there are several who are struggling with illness, with disease, with recovering from surgery. And Lord, I just lift all of them and all of those on our hearts up to you. Lord, hear our prayer. You know their needs, for you are the great physician. And you know how to bring restoration to the body in a way that you can instill wisdom in doctors and nurses and all of the people who care, those who are working as caretakers while husbands or wives or children in these circumstances. We just pray for your abundance of grace and mercy and wisdom in all of these situations of sickness where we need your healing. Indeed, Lord, there are so many things that may plague our hearts and our minds. We may come into a service like this with much anxiety about the world or about our lives, having experienced much pain and suffering, or we may come in a season of joy where we are seeing your work and we are excited about it. But either way, we know that both seasons of suffering and seasons of joy can be fleeting as we await the fullness of time, as we await your complete and total restoration. Even in the season of Lent, Lord, we acknowledge the different seasons of life as we take time to reflect on the brokenness of things before we enter into the season of Easter, where we are overjoyed at your resurrection, the way that you have worked to bring about healing and restoration. And as we live in that tension, Lord, I invite you to continue to work on us as a church, to continue to transform us and lead us into fuller knowledge and experience of your presence and your love for us and for those around the world. In that spirit, we join those around the world now who sit like we do, praying the same prayer that you taught us when you said, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I want to invite our ushers to come forward to receive our morning tithes and offerings.
Almighty God, as your Spirit blows within this holy ground that we are in, we pray that you will sanctify us and anoint us and bless us as we go out into the world as a people of life. And Lord, bless these tithes, these offerings, so that they might be instruments to be used for your ministry of life in the world. We pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated.
Our scripture lesson for today is from Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 19. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Yes, people sinned even before the law was given, but it was not counted as sin because there was not yet any law to break. Still, everyone died, from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even those who did not disobey an explicit commandment of God, as Adam did. Now Adam is a symbol, a representation of Christ, who was yet to come. But there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness, for all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. But because one other person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Brothers and sisters, I have been told that a security guard or a doorman at the entrance to some of these great big skyscrapers in really large cities where people purchase homes or they have apartments, that these doormen are really, really an important thing in those buildings because they keep residents safe. They keep the entire building safe, and they stop danger from entering into the building. Until the doorman or the security guard fails, or if the doorman is overwhelmed. I want to take you back in time to the very, very beginning that is so beautifully shared with us in Genesis. And the eternal word spoke, as the word does, and spoke in the Spirit, in the power of the Spirit, all of creation was formed. And out of the chaos of this stuff, he ordered it, and it became good and beautiful. And part of that creation, of course, was Adam and Eve. And part of their job, of course, was that they were to be caretakers, caretenders of the world around them and the animals and the plants and everything. What a wonderful, what a powerful job to have. And Adam and Eve, they were doormen of a sort because they were those caretakers. But unfortunately, Adam and Eve, they had a moment where they, of course, were tricked and had a lapse of judgment. And they opened the door, and sin walked right on in and started messing around in the garden. And I know it sounds a little strange to think about sin as kind of this persona, but it's interesting because I think that Paul is treating it in that way as well, this persona that kind of walked in on humanity. And sin started messing around and tricked Adam and Eve, and all sorts of things started to fall apart all of a sudden. And then do you remember what happened next? Sin just stood there with the door held open with his foot in the door and said, "Death, come on in here. We welcome you too." And boy, oh boy, were we off to the races. Things just went downhill to the point where, you know, God was, I'm sure, pulling his hair out. What am I going to do? You get the flood, you get Noah, and on. It's this constant work of God to redeem what sin and death had done. Sin and death, they entered into the kingdom of God. This is God's kingdom. It is his. But sin and death were trying to create a coup, an insurrection of God's kingdom. And boy, oh boy, they were pretty successful for a while. Paul, our author of this text this morning, he actually was part of the insurrection against the people of God and against the kingdom of God. He probably didn't really realize it, to be honest. He thought he was doing the right thing, but he was part of a plan of death. Paul would call it, he really was kind of living in that lineage of Adam, the lineage of death over here, this rascally fellow here. And part of what Paul then was called Saul, of course, he was eager to do was he loved killing Christians. And he said it so. Even in Acts, as it talks about, Paul was just eager. I'm going after them. I'm going to kill the Christians. And this is the best way, the proper way to protect the kingdom of God and honor God. And everything that I do as a Pharisee, that was Saul's idea. He was eager. But it was then that Paul had an experience with Jesus. You all know this story well, don't you? Paul's on the road. He's traveling to Damascus. He's going along, and he's going to kill more Christians. I mean, he's on a mission. And along the way, Paul encounters the resurrected and real Christ, and Jesus just breaks into this world and surprises Paul with his glory and his majesty and his wonder. And he confronts Paul, and he says, "Paul, Paul, why are you coming against me and my people? Why are you working against me? Why? Why are you an instrument of death?" Of course, after that powerful inbreaking of Jesus into Paul's life, scales came onto his eyes for a time. He went on to Damascus, and he spent quite a bit of time after this experience with Jesus just trying to figure out what in the world just happened to me and how in the world am I to live my life after having experienced it. I would imagine it would have been difficult. Just think about this for a moment. Being Paul, you're sitting there, your vision is occluded, and you start to think about what Jesus has said. Why do you persecute me? And then you realize all of a sudden that you were part of the problem. Have you ever had that happen in your life? You thought that you were doing something good and you were working for the good of something. And then you realize all of a sudden, I was on the team that's not so good. And Paul realized that. I'm on the team over here with Adam that opened the door to sin in the world, and that sin opened death. And the ministry that I've been a part of has been supporting and aiming for the purposes of sin and death in the world. And he also realized, I bet, that he was the bully. He was the bully. Now, the interesting thing about bullies is what I learned in middle school. Oh, my Lord, middle school. Y'all remember that time? Whew. Middle school, it's like, it's the height of bullydom. I guess that's a word. I don't know. But, you know, and back in the, when I was a kid in the 80s, I don't know if they kind of tamped down bullying as much as they do now. I think they do a better job of it. My Lord, it was almost like back in, and when I was in school, it was kind of like the Hunger Games, and it's like whoever emerges is, you're victorious, and if you don't, then too bad for you. But one of the things I learned in middle school as I dealt with my own times of bullying is that often the bullies were bullied themselves somewhere else in their life. And so they were just passing that on down because that was their experience. And Paul, being bullied himself by sin and death, was just passing it on. But the Spirit of Christ started working on Paul. And transformation and reconciliation started to happen in his heart and in his life. And the scales fell off of his eyes, and he could see more deeply, because God had broken into his life. God does this. God breaks into our reality to show us often a greater reality. You remember on Transfiguration Sunday, we talked about that veil and how it kind of is lifted up for us from time to time, or even as Christians throughout history, we poke a hole in it and we spread it out a little bit so we can see a little bit more of the bigger reality of the kingdom of God that's around us that we often cannot see. It exposes us to the bigger reality of God. And when God breaks into our lives like he did with Paul, things start to change. I want to tell you another story of a doorman, another doorman. And this story about this man actually is a good example about how God breaks into our lives. And when God breaks into our lives, it changes things for us. This particular man, you know him well. It's in the very, very beginning of Acts. There was a man who was paralyzed, and he had to be carried to the temple every day. He couldn't walk. His lower legs, his ankles were weak. It's the way I would imagine they would describe him being paraplegic. And he would lay or sit there at the entrance to this gate that was called the Beautiful Gate. And he would beg for alms from the people that were coming into the temple. His life, really, truly, when you think about it, was very much on the outskirts of society. And can you imagine, just imagine, put yourself in his place for just a moment and just see and feel and experience what it would have been like to sit there on the ground, and what you see as you're sitting there really is nothing but human kneecaps walking past you all the time. Some people don't even see you. They just walk on by and they never even recognize that you're there while you're begging for alms. Peter and John come along, and do you remember what happened? The man said, you know, please, silver or gold, you know, alms for the poor. And Peter and John, the scripture says, they said, look at us in the eyes. It's like they were capturing him. It was almost as if they were saying, don't look at our kneecaps. I want to see your face because we recognize that you're there. And Peter said, silver and gold I do not have for you, but instead stand up and walk, for the power of Christ is upon you. And he stood up, he was strengthened, and started dancing and went into the temple, and everybody was amazed. That's what it looks like when God breaks into this world with his reality. You know, I was sitting before the service, and I was complaining to Becky. I said, every time I sing, I cough. I just can't get over it, you know, and it's so frustrating. Becky said, well, never ever quit. As you age, just keep on going, right? It's good advice. Never quit. But I think about, though, how frustrating it can be when our bodies, like that man who sat at the gate beautiful, don't work all that well anymore. We can't walk well. We can't see well. We need bifocals. We need walkers or wheelchairs. Or we just are not who we once were. And it's almost as if sometimes we can just feel the fingers of sin and death just kind of tapping us on the shoulder, and it's unnerving. But Jesus breaks in and has broken in. You see, Lent is about seeing that Jesus is the new doorman, not Adam. And ministry with Jesus is about life. It is not about death. And for those of us who struggle with ailing bodies and prescriptions that we have to take every day, we got our big box of pills, right? And our walkers and our broken hearts and our grieving and all of the other things that we accumulate all throughout our life, Lent is about seeing that Jesus has addressed those things and is breaking into the world stronger day after day after day and reclaiming what was taken away by the insurrection. Lent is an invitation to purposefully look for God breaking into the world. I like to use this kind of image because it makes so much sense to me. But, you know, often we look through our life and it's like, you guys are nothing but a big old blur. If I was afraid of like public speaking, this is the way I'd preach. But like Paul with the scales on our eyes, sometimes we just can't see so clearly. The world is blurred around us, and we just can't see the fullness of the power and the life of God in this world. But what Lent does is it gives us these spiritual spectacles to put on our eyes and to see, oh gosh, you all are there. I see your face. And to just get that glimpse, the same kind of glimpse that Peter, James, and John got at the Transfiguration, to get that glimpse of God breaking in to your life and our life and the life of the world. And to examine where sin and death have bullied us, because we've all been bullied by those fellas. We all have. Let's pray. Almighty God, Paul talks about being part of Adam's lineage, a lineage that was in slavery to sin and death. But he also gives us the good word that we have died with Christ so that we can no longer be claimed by that slave master. And we rise with Christ free and part of Jesus's family. And so, Jesus, break into our lives this Lenten season and show us your light wherever we go. Work within us, we pray, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Brothers and sisters, before we sing our closing hymn, you remember last week we had a baptism, Raina. Remember that sweet baby? I guess Raina's over in the nursery right now, but oh my gosh, that was so much fun. And Raina's parents, Jacob Griggs and Katie Powers, want to join the church this Sunday. So I want to invite you both to come up. And Katie, you are what we call a preparatory member of the church, which means long, long time ago, and you were a young one, you were baptized. And so you are making your public profession of faith today, as we do when we bring you into full membership. And then Jacob, we're just, for you, just a reaffirmation of your faith. So I'm just going to ask you a few questions. Do you both truly and earnestly repent of your sins? And if you do, say, I do. And do you believe in God the Father? And do you believe in Jesus Christ, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and was born of the Virgin Mary, that he was crucified, died, and was resurrected on the third day? And do you believe in the Holy Spirit, who unifies us as the church and empowers us for the church to do the work of God in the world? I do. All righty. And then finally, will you be loyal to this United Methodist Church and uphold it with your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness? If you do, say, I will. All right. We want to welcome Jacob and Katie into our church family. And we are so glad that you all are a part of us. And if you don't mind, after the service, you can just join me up there at the doors and let people shake your hand and welcome you. Will you all welcome them? God bless you. Good to see you. I invite you now, let us stand and sing our closing hymn, I Stand Amazed in the Presence.
Oh,
brothers and sisters, as you go forth in the world, know that Jesus Christ's Spirit is upon you and that you are part of Jesus' ministry of life and light into the world. This is your identity. This is who you are. And so go forth with peace in your heart, knowing that you belong to Jesus, and share that light wherever you might go. I pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.